It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. I think that I can speak for everyone, those that was here this morning, how much I appreciate the message we heard. The Bible said much study it as awareness of the flesh. And our pastor proves time and time and time again how much research that he does and how much he studies this book. And you won't get a message like that from a hireling. You only get a message like that from a pastor that has a pastor's heart, that proves that he's genuinely concerned about our lives. And I appreciate all the study and the research that went behind that. Open your Bible tonight to Jeremiah chapter number 9. I tried my best to get out of preaching this tonight, and I was between two. This one is laying on my heart. It's cost me sleep, and it's had me tore all to pieces. I asked the Lord to help me. Brother Tony said something during Sunday school that settled it in my heart. And then when Preacher Lawson preached this morning, I said, okay, Lord, that's it. Jeremiah chapter number 9, I want to begin reading at verse number 17. And we'll read down to verse number 21, try to bring the thought that the Lord's laid on our heart tonight. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Right there is our authority. So I'm interested in what follows, aren't you? That's the authority. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, and they that may come, and send for cunning women that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We're greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters. I want you to notice in verse 20, in verse number 21, you have daughters mentioned, you have young men, and you have children mentioned. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. My Father, as I bow in your presence, Lord, as always, I've never learned how to preach, and I'm too old to try to learn tonight. Lord, I appreciate the time of fellowship. I appreciate the time of communion. But my Father, tonight, I rest solely in your ability and not my own. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd hold back the force of hell. And I pray you'd give me liberty to deliver this message that you've placed so heavily upon my heart. I ask it in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Those of you that know your Bible, you know that Jeremiah is speaking prophetically and historically about Judah. Historically, what he's talking about, Bullinger dates it 518 to 477. Usher gives it a dating of 424 to 588 B.C., and what he's dealing with historically is the fact that Nebuchadnezzar came in, a heathen king came in from a heathen country, and they laid waste Jerusalem and carried him off captive. There were two deportations, 605 B.C. and 586 B.C. Historically, there's a lesson I learned many years ago in studying the scripture, and it's simply this. There's three applications to every scripture. So everything you read is going to get you one way or the other. You can't put truth out. You try to crush it here and it'll pop up here. But there is a historical, a doctrinal, and a spiritual or practical application. And the historical application, of course, he's dealing with the Babylonian captivity where they were carried off for 70 years. And prophetically, it also looks forward to the time of Jacob's sorrow, to the end that ends up at the Battle of Armageddon. The last half of the 3.5 years, the last half of the 7-year period of tribulation,
when Israel is going to be laid waste again. And you'll find the same thing that happened historically will happen prophetically, because it will come from a heathen country and it will come from a heathen king. And so we know historically and prophetically it's dealing with Israel. But Zechariah chapter number 14, it talks about that day prophetically. They'll gather all nations together against Jerusalem. And then the Bible said that the Lord himself will come and fight against those nations. And we know that he does that in Revelation chapter number 19. And somebody says, well, okay, that's a prophecy from Jeremiah. And you just read something that's 25 to 2600 years old. And preacher, in case you haven't looked, we're in 2024. Well, I'm going to show you tonight why Jeremiah chapter number 9 is appropriate for the United States and for this country in 2024. You'll find a dual application, prophetically, historically, Israel. Historically, they was carried off into a heathen land by a heathen king. And it'll happen again in the future, according to Daniel. Preached from the book of Daniel. That was another sign. The Lord said, I want you to preach what I laid on your heart. And so you find it in Daniel and again in Revelation that it will happen again prophetically. And it's at the doorstep. Now, I read this sometime back. Now, I want you to think about this. A fellow brought this to my attention, and I thought, you know what he said? He told me, he said, I've always thought about the rapture. He said, for some reason in my mind, I pictured, since this is a God-honoring country, well, it used to be. But he told me, he said, I somehow pictured in my mind how that at the rapture, the United States is going up. And I said, oh, you are so wrong. Let me enlighten you. The United States will go into the tribulation period. Amen. The United States will be at Armageddon. Amen, preacher. It's not the United States that's going up at the rapture. It's those that have put their trust in the finished work of Calvary. They're going up. They're leaving here. But I say, I got some sad news for this country, because it's not going up. It's going down. Won't you preach something positive, preacher? Well, give me a minute. I'm just getting started, you know. These scholars, and I tell you, they've got a good argument. I'm not going to say I agree with them, but I'm not going to tell you that I disagree. They came together and they made this statement. Now understand that Israel's enemies are our enemies. They refer to us as big Satan. They refer to Israel as little Satan. So when they attack Israel, they're attacking us. And Israel refers to Iran as the head of the snake. Isn't that something? Now these scholars got together comparing scripture with scripture. I can't prove them right. I can't prove them wrong. But I do agree with the fact that Israel's enemies is our enemies. And they said because of our open borders, and I heard a former Navy SEAL make this statement a couple of days ago. There are enough terrorists inside the United States right now to carry out exactly here what they're doing in Israel. Think about that. Think about it. There's already enough terrorists inside the United States to carry out the same attacks here in the homeland that they're carrying out in Israel. And so they make this statement that they will be a heathen king that will rise up against the United States, and that the United States will be subservient to a heathen country and a heathen king. I can't prove that right or wrong, but they've got a good argument. This is not a God-honoring country anymore. You just look at what they portrayed at the Paris Olympics. My goodness. And I'm going to say it, I don't like to get political. I don't like to do that. I've learned my lesson, I think. But I will say this, I don't know if she's still the first lady or the former first lady. Who knows even who's running the country? I know, Barack Obama's running it, but here's what I'm saying. Jill Biden made this statement about what you saw on the news that happened in Paris. She thought it was wonderful. She thought it was great. And she said, how in the world are we going to beat that? I thought, my. Is that what we want running our country? And they called J.D. Vance weird? Weird? Because he made a statement about family? But he's weird. You want to see weird? I'll show you weird. You look at who? Well, see, I'm going to stop because I'm not going to get political. I'm not going to do it. They're saying that the same thing, the same prophecy concerning Israel, and these are men that's not replacement theory. They're not trying to replace the church with Israel. They're not doing that. They're saying this. This country has gotten so godless. You look how they treated Netanyahu when he showed up. I mean, she didn't even show up. She went to a sorority meeting. That is the smack in the face of every God-fearing Christian in this country. And then I don't think Biden even knew who he was talking to. I think he was channeled out somewhere else. That's like some of the people we preach to, brother. I used to tell churches I pastored, and some of them's here, and they've heard me say this. I wish that I could put a camera up here behind me so some of you can see what we see when we're preaching. It would shock you. It'd shock you what preachers look at when they're preaching. My. I ain't got none of them looks yet, but I ain't through. So I don't know. But I want you to look at the accuracy of your King James Bible. In verse number 19, it says there's a voice of wailing in Zion. A voice of wailing. That was historical, and it's going to be prophetical. And there will be a voice of wailing during the time of Jacob's troubles in the last half of the tribulation period. That word wailing, it carries a little more with it than just crying. Now, I'm not putting down crying, but if you hear somebody wail, if you hear them, that's something that comes straight from the soul. That's something that comes straight from your emotions of your soul. It's a wailing. Every preacher, every pastor has heard that. I've heard wailing far too many times. There's a little difference in crying and wailing. And it's talking about wait. Do you think those mamas was wailing when they struck that soccer field and killed 12 of their little babies? Do you think there was some wailing going on in the street? Oh, listen. What we're seeing is not Armageddon because we're still here. What we're seeing is not the start of the tribulation period because we're still here. But what we're seeing is a precursor of things to come. It's just a precursor of what to expect. It talks about the accuracy, the voice of wailing. Verse 20 talks about the daughters. Verse number 21 talks about the young men and the children. October the 7th, 2023, Hamas attacked a bunch of young people, daughters and sons, that was at a music festival. And if the truth of what really happened ever got out to the public, I believe it'd be a civil war. They raped those young girls. They killed and dismembered them boys and took some of them off as hostages. They murdered babies. Don't look shocked. America does it every day. Not only did they murder the babies, but they burnt them. They burnt some of them alive. And then the fake news wants to blame Israel because they invade Gaza. Listen. A country has a right to protect itself. And those Israelites, they don't want to kill babies. They don't want to do that. But they're fighting a bunch of cowards that will use women and children as human shields. And they'll tunnel underneath a hospital, underneath a school, because they don't care about anybody's life but their own. And so they try to demonize the nation of Israel for protecting themselves. I'll tell you something about Netanyahu. You love him or when he says something, he backs it up. When Israel makes a statement, you want to come after Israel? Go ahead, but fasten your seatbelt. Because they will retaliate.
I think they know that they got somebody on their side far higher.
October the 7th, they attacked a music concert. July the 27th, just a few days ago, Hezbollah attacked a group of little children on a soccer field in the Golan Heights. What are we seeing, preacher? I tell you what we're seeing. Listen to me. We're seeing the precursor of what's to come. And what we're watching now that's taking place there could very easily, before this time next week, take place here. Absolutely. The same ones that hate Israel are already in our country. And they hate us. We've even put some of them in, well, I'm going to stop. Every time I get off on that, I get in trouble with somebody. The government wants to disarm you. There's a reason for that. And did you notice when they were interrogating the Secret Service and the FBI? Did you notice how some of them tried to make a political platform out of it? One of them mentioned AR-15 about 20 times. And made it about a gun instead of some deluded fool that's got his finger on the trigger. Yeah. I've got guns. I've had them for years. And you know, not one time is one of my guns snuck out of the house and killed somebody. Amen. There's a reason they want to disarm you the same way Hitler wanted to disarm. Yeah. And they're coming after them. They're coming after them. Yeah. They want to disarm you. And bless their hearts, I listen, they'll say, an assault rifle, an assault. Some of them idiots, you know, there's hope for ignorance, but you can't fix stupid. Some of them think AR stands for assault rifle. My, that's who you're dealing with. The government wants to disarm you. But the Laodicean church age, they want to disarm you spiritually. They want to cast shade upon your Bible. That's what they want to do. That's what they're here for. To disarm you spiritually. Once you've been disarmed spiritually, you don't have a clue what's coming up. You're clueless as to what to look for. But they parade in the name of religion with their mega churches and their smoke machines. It don't take long. All it takes is common sense. To either set through one of those or watch it. And you understand there's a spirit that's operating, but it's not the Holy Spirit. No. It's not the Holy Spirit of God. And I had a young man come preach for me many, many years ago. Many years ago, out of North Carolina. How did all these good preachers come out of North Carolina? My goodness. I mean, at least we got Lucas. That's not, you know. But he came and he preached for me, and I thought, my goodness, he preached like he had been preaching for 40 or 50 years. I sat in total amazement how he got up and expounded the scriptures. I only had him because another preacher said, you got to have this young man. You got to have him. I did. Then I burnt the phone up. Hey, you got to have this. You got to have this kid in here. And me and him set up kind of we stayed in contact with each other. He'd call me, tell me where he was going to be preaching, ask me if I knew that pastor. And so we kept in contact. He called me one day and he said, pray for me, Brother Barry. I'm getting ready to go to Bible college. And I'm going to tell you something. Put a fear in me. Put a fear in me. What's wrong with going to a Bible college? It depends on which Bible college you go to. And all I know is what I've seen with my own eyes. He went through this Bible college. He walked in there with a King James Bible under his arm. And he walked out with an NIV. He sure did. You know what they done? They done the same thing that happened in Jeremiah 23. And Jeremiah called them false teachers and pastors that lead the flock astray. They took what he believed about the King James Bible, and with all of their wisdom, they destroyed him. I went to hear him in a revival after that, and I sat there and I shook my head, and I thought, my. My, that young man that preached for me, he's gone. They disarmed him. That's what they done. They disarmed him, and all he could preach after that was a watered-down gospel. Amen.
The New Age Church wants to disarm you spiritually. Boy, I tell you one thing. If you come to this church and you stand under this kind of teaching and preaching, you ain't got no excuse, man. I'm telling you, you ain't got no excuse for letting something slip up on you that you didn't know the Bible talked about. You're without excuse, old man, I'm telling you. But there's many out there that went to two services today and they're totally ignorant of what's going on in the world around them. As long as it don't affect them personally, they didn't want to talk about it. I want to talk tonight on this thought. A time is coming, listen to me, when the children are going to cry no more. You ever heard a child cry? You ever heard a child wail? You need to be humbled, do you? That what you need? Well, I tell you how to humble yourself. Go over and walk the halls of East Tennessee Children's Hospital. Meet with a little 7-year-old girl that unless the Lord intervenes, she won't be long for this world. And you listen as you walk down the halls and you hear not just the cries from the children, but you hear some of them in so much pain that they are wailing. You hear the wailing of the mommies. I was with one of the girls. I don't remember which one it was. All of them was having kids left and right. But one of Shannon's sisters was having a child. I was at the hospital and I seen a uniformed policeman sitting over there in that waiting room. And I seen somebody, his wife was in the back delivering a child. She had all kinds of problems. I didn't know about that. But somebody had went to him and gave him a message. You don't often see a man wail. Daddy's love just like mama's does, but mama's got a different heart. It's mama that usually wails over her children. When I watched that man break down, and I watched him wail and wail and cry and weep, and I tried to go to him, say something to help him. Listen to me. Brother, if we didn't have a crucified Savior, if we didn't have a cross, if we didn't have the death, burial, and resurrection, I got nothing to give him. I got no hope to give that man. I got nothing to give him, but I had some hope to give him. Prayed with him. I've never seen a man more broken in my life. When, preacher, when are we ever going to get to they're wailing in the streets of Zion tonight. They're wailing and crying in the streets of America tonight. Is there ever going to come a day? What I'm about to do is hard for me to do. I've had this since 1994. What I'm about to give you, it's as hard to listen to me. Stay with me a minute. Don't cut me off yet. What I'm about to read is as hard for me to read as it's going to be for you to hear it. I told you how it is at my house. Shannon will threaten me, if you don't clean your study, I'm going to deep clean it. She tells me men don't know what that word deep clean means. I'm saying her daddy owned a janitorial service. And the Whitaker girls know how to deep clean, okay? And she'll threaten me. She'll say, either clean it, it looks like a pipe bomb went off in there. It's embarrassing. And I said, there's nobody back here but me and Baxter. That's my little dog. And I said, don't seem to bother him. But she'll threaten me until I get scared, because every time she cleans it, it takes me weeks to find my stuff. And she accuses me of holding on to too much stuff. Tells me that all the time. I've got preaching notes and outlines from back in the 80s. Get rid of them. I can't. Why? The Lord won't let me. I don't know why, but I've got them. I've got them in totes stacked up all the way back to the 80s. So I got in there and I started messing around and I came across this little hat, a little white hat with a tassel on it and a little blue blanket was in my stuff. And I thought, what's this doing here? And so I put it in a box and set it outside my study to get rid of it. And she'll always come by and pilfer through it to see what I'm throwing away. And so she came back in with that little hat. in that blanket. And she said, really? You're going to throw this away? I said, what is it? She said, it's Mikey's little graduation hat from K-5. And this was the receiving blanket we brought him home in. And she starts, see, that's the heart of a mother. And I was getting ready to say, honey, he's 47. But in a mama's heart, he's still in K-5. Now I want you to listen to this. Stay with me. This is hard. I've had this since 19. See how yellow it is. Out of the Knoxville News Sentinel. I'm not going to read all of that. You say, oh, if he's going to read all of that, my goodness, I'll miss my movie tonight. I'm just going to spot read on things that I've marked. I've had it since 1994. If memory serves me right, I've only read this thing to two other churches since 1994. This is in the Knoxville News Sentinel. My message tonight, and it won't take me long after I get through this, is when will the children cry no more? The year ended with every parent's worst nightmare played out over and over again in the suburbs of St. Louis and Petaluma, California, in the small town of Litchfield, New York. Sarah Ann Wood set out on the short bike ride between her home and the church where her father was the pastor. Then she just simply disappeared. Polly Class was having a slumber party when a stranger entered the house. And by the way, he entered the house through the window, verse number 21. Entered the house and carried her away while her mother slept. Cassidy Center went to visit a friend, never came home. Cassidy and Polly were both murdered. Sarah still missing. Every parent's worst nightmare. But listen, please. But every child's worst nightmare may be the story we'll never truly know. Embodied in a little girl who has no name, no date of birth, not even a photograph to be reproduced on posters like the faces of those other beloved daughters. The detectives at New York's 34th Precinct call her Hope. They named her and they buried her. And when they imagine her life, it's different from the lives of those other girls who had slumber parties and bikes and friends. She was found in July 1991. Packed like a picnic lunch in a plastic bag beneath some cans of Coke in a cooler left on the wooded verge of the Henry Hudson Parkway in Upper Manhattan. Her body was decomposed. It was unclothed. It was malnourished. After the experts had done their job, it was clear that she was probably somewhere between 4 and 5. That she might be Latino or Asian. That she had an overbite, that she had been assaulted and smothered. But worse than that was the utter anonymity. She was not a missing child. It was the grown-ups who were missing. No distraught parents sought her. No neighbors said she had been taken or strayed. While Sarah seemed to have vanished into thin air, Hope seemed to have dropped from it. A child who was so little a part of the world that no one ever came forward to claim her acquaintance. Hope was someone's unclaimed freight, the standard bearer for all those children who are throwaways, unnoticed, unmourned, who have no more of a childhood than they have $1 million. Jerry Gurgiano, the detective who heads the investigation, says, I imagine someone who, like an old pair of shoes, was cast aside in a corner. Maybe she never went outside to play in her life, so no one ever saw her or knew who she was. Maybe she was shackled to a bed or a radiator. And then one day, the man of the house, if you can call him that, decided to abuse her. Maybe she screamed. Maybe she screamed too loud. Maybe she resisted. This was the tragic life of our baby. It's a perilous world. Cassidy's mother gave her an alarm device to carry with her. It was found wailing on the street after she was kidnapped. Schools received copies of a catalog filled with children's pictures, smiles,
freckles, and an approximate time of their abduction. The stories of the little girls lost have been stories of charity and empathy. Strangers have rallied around to search, send out mailings, posters, comfort parents who can never be comforted. There's a bit of that in Hope's story. Detective Gorgio says there are stuffed animals and cards from strangers atop her grave. But the stories are different too. Sarah's parents put her presents under the Christmas tree. Polly's father met with the president. No one's come forward to embrace Hope or even to recognize her. The closest thing she has to a past is a blue cooler. And this columnist makes this statement at the end. Is it better to have been loved and lost than never have to been loved at all? And she replies with, oh yes. Oh yes. We're living in a dark, dark, almost every day my phone will scream with another Amber Alert. Children are being abducted off of our streets left and right. We're living in a time of evil and darkness, and the children cry. The children weep. They weep. Well, preacher, that's bad. I mean, you know, we know what's going on in the streets of Israel. Well, fasten your seatbelt because it's headed here. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that. I believe we're going to suffer a terrorist attack. Now, if you're saved, that shouldn't scare you not nearly a bit. If you're lost and don't know about your salvation, I'd be scared. So when's there going to be a day when the children cry no more? Well, in this dispensation, it'll start with a shout. Amen. Amen. It'll start with a shout, the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel. Amen. Amen. Well, what will happen? I don't care. Listen, I don't care what folks say that preach a deluded gospel that babies don't go to heaven. My. How silly and stupid that is. David said, I can't bring my baby back to me, but I can go where he's at. David knew where his child was. It'll start with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's how it starts in this dispensation. And then all of a sudden, all the hospital nurseries are empty. Yeah, they're gone. They're emptied. All of those that's under the age of accountability. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? A lost mommy. I remember that, and they call you back and you view your child. And that nurse picked Mike up, boy, and you're just beaming, you know. Oh my goodness, that one's mine. Can you imagine a mommy adoring her little baby? She's lost as a goose in high weeds, probably a member of some mega church, and bam! The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and that baby's gone. Amen. You believe that, preacher? I believe that as much as I'm standing before you tonight. I believe those babies will go up when the body of Christ goes up. Amen. Now make no mistake, when they die, they're in the presence of the Lord. If you've lost a child, that child is in the presence of the Lord. My daddy's in the presence of the Lord. My mama's in the presence. My sister's in the presence of the Lord. But when the Lord comes back in Revelation chapter number 19, whoo! There's something in that ground he wants. We're waiting for the adoption of the body to wit. Right. They'll come back in a spiritual body form, reunite with what the Lord wants to bring out of that grave that's been glorified. Amen. Amen. When will they quit crying, preacher? I'll tell you when. It'll start with a shout. Amen. And they'll go up. The ashes from the incinerators that burned the little aborted babies. Listen to me. They're already in the presence of the Holy One. But those ashes are going up. You believe that, preacher? I believe it as much as I'm standing before you. I'm telling you, a day's coming when the children will cry no more. And it'll start with a shout. I read a clipping, another one. I didn't bring it with me. I've read these many times, I could probably tell you what was in it without actually reading the words again. And out of this clipping, it said this. It was a news clipping on Cassidy Center. And it said her mommy and her daddy are still crying. Her mother and father are still mourning. Well, they'll mourn till the day they die. But the columnist said this, how sad that nobody heard Cassidy's last cry. I said, oh, Mr. Columnist, you're a fool. You're a fool. I'll tell you one that heard her last cry. Oh, yes. I'll tell you the one that's heard the cry from every one of those children. He might have come to temple. I think he did. I had him at Union Chapel years ago. And it was graphic about a baby being aborted inside the mother's womb. And they inserted that saline solution and right into the fetus. And they'd have you to believe that they can't feel any pain. And when they injected that saline solution, that little fella's head went back and his mouth flew open. And they said, that's what's called the silent scream. Yeah. They say that's a scream that nobody can hear. I say you're all a bunch of fools. Oh, yes. There's one that hears. Amen. There's one that hears the children when they cry and when they scream. What do you think that done to the heart of God when those 12 little kids was killed in the Golan Heights? They said there were body parts scattered everywhere. An arm here, a leg there. My. And wailing, wailing, wailing. What do you think that done to the heart of God? Do you think maybe he went in there and he moved at the time of his coming up another notch? Hey man, don't you know that grieves the heart of God himself? Why does he let it happen? Because man chose darkness rather than light. Amen. Man is reaping what he chose. You know, somebody said, if we had another vote, if we brought that to a vote again, preacher, are you kidding me? Well, man, we'd accept, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They were protesting in Berkeley, good place, by the way. And he was carrying all of these signs around, protesting, pro-Hamas. And this lady walked through the middle of the crowd and she had a sign that said, Jesus is coming soon. And one of them quickly took one of those signs and turned it around and he wrote this on it, let him come back, we'll kill him again. Yeah, you think it's changed? No, it hadn't changed. Man chose darkness then, man would choose darkness now. When they come back in Revelation 19, they're coming back with the king. And when they come back with the king, they're going to meet those that murdered them. There'll be no unsolved murders in that day. They're going to meet with the doctor that aborted them. Amen. Yeah. Justice. Hold on. Justice is coming. It's coming. It's coming. They're coming back with the king. I'm coming to a close. Give me 5 minutes. Just give me 5 minutes. I'll be through. Isaiah chapter number 11 describes that millennial day after the Lord comes back. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture. I've got a guy that wants to critique everything I say. Man, it don't matter what I preach, he'll try to critique it. And he tried to straighten out my theology, and he said, they got to build the temple in Jerusalem. And I said, you need to go chase cars, man, and then read your Bible. The next thing on God's calendar is the calling out of his bride. Like the he that letteth will let. Well, we're sealed. We're sealed by he that will letteth. And when we go up and he goes up, man, literally all hell will break loose on this earth. Amen. So I wasn't wrong in my theology. He always wants to correct me. He told me, he heard me preach a message on Mephibosheth. And I said Mephibosheth spent the rest of his days at David's table. And when the king came back, it was Mephibosheth that crawled up to the gate on his little nubs and he welcomed the king home. You know what he said to me? He said, why didn't you preach the whole counsel of God? And I said, why don't you help me out, Mr. Scholar? He said, David had Mephibosheth put to death. I said, yeah, he sure did. But it wasn't that Mephibosheth. There's two. Saul had a son named Mephibosheth. Jonathan named his son after his uncle. It was two of them? I said, yeah, it's two of them. Huh.
I'll get back with you on that. I'm still waiting. Still waiting. Isaiah 11 describes that millennial city. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion will lie down together. And the Bible said a child will lead them. When are the children going to cry no more? Very soon. Very soon, the scepter is about to change hands. Amen. Death is about to hand it over to life. I thought about this, and I'm through. I've read this. I can't tell you how many times I've read this story about Little Hope. I can't tell you how many times. You can look at it and tell it's been well read and marked. And every time I need something to work in my soul, I feel like I'm drifting. I feel like I'm not where I used to be, not where I need to be. I'll pull this thing out. You can see, I've had it since 1994, so I get out of the way quite often. I know you don't, but I do. And I read this again about Little Hope. And it hit me the other day. It says a little child shall lead them. And you think about this. I thought in that millennial city, I'm sure that Little Hope, she never seen the lions and the tigers and the bears. But oh my, on that day she'll lead them. A day is coming when the children will cry no more. My Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that the precious, blessed, righteous. I fought you over this message. You took sleep from me. I thought, no, it's just me. Lord, I don't want to play on people's emotions. I don't want to try to jerk a tear out of somebody's eye. You know me. You know what makes me tick. You know my motive. But you laid it upon my heart in a very positive way, my Father, to where I couldn't get away from it. You wouldn't let me escape it. I had liberty tonight to deliver my soul. And that liberty comes from you. I thank you for that, my Father. Lord, I'm not worried. I'm worried for the children. I'm worried for those that's still here. I'm ready to go home. Like the pastor said this morning, if there's something I could do or say to bring you back right now, I would do it. I've seen enough. I would do it. I say to you tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come quickly. But I'm glad that I was able to take your precious word and give people hope that there's a day coming when the children will cry no more. They'll be safe under the protected hand of the King. I thank you, Lord. Speak to hearts. Speak to hearts. You do the work that needs to be done. I've done all you called me to do. Thank you for using me. Take the message now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked the ladies to